the melody, the words, and the thought, the concept that the Lord will make a way. That song means a lot. And I thank God for allowing you to have the ability, the knowledge, and the strength to lead it. I really, it's amazing that the human side, we often think that we can make the way, that we can do it. We rise up, we lie down, we walk, we talk. And sometimes in all of that, from the human perspective, we see ourselves doing it. It's not the way it is. The Lord will make the way for me. What a song. What a song. And it's one of the songs that is impossible to sing without thinking about what it is saying, and to think about that powerful hand that is extended to us to take hold of it and to walk with Him a long life's journey. And at the end of the journey, we make it. We go beyond time into eternity, and all the sacrifices, all of the effort, all of the knowledge, then has a great, magnificent, continuing, unending river of blessings that just keep on rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling. What is in the future is what one day we will recognize, and we will see it, and we will know it when the time is right. What a time it will be. And I appreciate the entire congregation here, the elders, the deacons who serve, who work among God's people, the evangelist and his wife. Everyone here, you mean a lot to me and to Sister Thelma. And you mean a lot to me because I am aware, though I did not know it at the time, I'm aware of so many prayers that were being uttered and requests that were being made to our Father in heaven to spare him, to enable him to continue doing the work. God is good, because I know I could have taken that journey to the other side. But guess what? I'm here. By the grace, the mercy, and the power of God, a living example of what God can do and has done. And my trust is in the God of heaven. Absolutely, positively, unendingly. Because when I wake up and look in a mirror, I see my physical self. But I know that I'm here in the world of the living, the earthly living, for a reason. And I'm thankful to God for it all. I really am. There are struggles that we face, even death, that we see loved ones, family members, neighbors, friends. But they have great lessons. If we will just slow things down sometimes and take a look, we can see great teaching that often is done through the difficulties of life. Good morning. Good to see you. Now then, the purpose of this series of classes in the morning is to try to break it down, to show us that there are specific things that God's Word says and teaches in a plain, understandable way that religious groups, denominations, just plainly defy. They deny. They are so focused on what they have always been taught, what their creed books have always said that their perception of what God's word says, when it contradicts what their creed book says, they tend to say, well, I'm going to believe what I believe anyway. I've heard that over and over and over through the years. Heard it from within my own family. That I've shown what God's word says, and I don't add a commentary to it. I let the book speak and say it in its own way. But I've had family members to say, well, I've always believed thus and so, and I'm just going to keep on believing it, Ronnie. And then I'll ask, so are you saying that you now know what the Bible says and you're going to reject it? You don't care about it? You're going to shove it to the side? And sometimes I have heard them say, well, that's what it boils down to. Now that is something. And they think that the only fire they know is at a barbecue. They've seen nothing yet. Because we cannot reject God's word and have any rest when this earthly journey is over. There will come a day of what the scripture calls vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So it's that serious. Whether it's my family, your family, our families, God's word says it. We believe it. That settles it. And if there are people who are determined to live and to die in absolute defiance of God, one day their eyes will be opened forever. So that's the point of this series of lessons, because sometimes sometimes things are so simple that we know it. We already know that Christ did not come to build any man-made religion. He did not come to teach any man-made doctrine. And sometimes we are so certain of that that we overlook the fact that we still need to reach out to people in denominations. They are lost according to God's word, and we have to teach them. We have to reach out, because we're not a self-contained group that has the truth and keep the truth to ourselves. Now, we do have the truth, but we're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to reach out and teach and talk and speak and live and show people who are wrong why they are wrong, the areas in which they are wrong, and the consequence that's going to come if they die wrong. That's what God's word teaches. So that's the point. To take one or two specific issues that various denominations teach and really believe in, and to show that it contradicts what the Bible says. They are defying God. And what does it mean to defy God or to defy His word? To defy means to openly reject, to care less, to oppose what God's word teaches that must be accepted if we're going to please God. So now, I'm going to deal with two or three issues within a denominational man-made group called Jehovah's Witnesses. In my years of preaching, I have had contact with Jehovah's Witnesses several times. In home, on the street, in Indianapolis even, they have some shelters or booths set up, or little tents set up, where they'll give away their tracts or their magazines to people who are passing by. Or they will go to communities or subdivisions, and they will go from house to house trying to have classes. Well, that has happened several times with me. They want to have a class, We'll have one, but we're going to get down to the nitty gritty from the first word spoken. It's not going to be handshake, huggy wuggy, good to have you, thanks for coming, appreciate what you're doing. I don't appreciate any group spreading false doctrine. Not a single one. And Jehovah's Witnesses are spreading false doctrine. Some three examples of what they say, and they are dead wrong. Number one, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not God. They say that Jesus is not deity. They go on to say in their literature, they have a publisher magazine called Awake, comes out of New York, and it's just like New York. It'll go in a million different directions. But in the magazine Awake, and in their own translation of the scriptures, it's called the New World Translation. That's what they call it. They have actually taken passages that do not contain the words that they add to passages in order to accommodate their doctrine. They do it. I have one or two of the New World Translations, not to study from, to learn the truth, but to show them that they're dead wrong and in error. Let me give an example of what they do in that New World Translation, John 1:1. This is how it reads. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Notice any differences there into what their translation says and what the actual Word of God says? Absolutely. They add the expression, and the Word was a God. There's a reason they do that. A specific doctrinal reason that the Jehovah's Witnesses use a translation that says the Word was a God. And it was their own translators among in the Jehovah's Witness movement that came up with the New World Translation and put that little word a in there. The Word was a God. Are we seeing what is happening? When they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The problem is, that is not what the New Testament says. It's not what it even teaches. Because to say that the Word that was with God in the beginning was a God, then that means that the Word is less than the God with whom he was in the beginning. And as I've said, there's another dead cat on the line. And this cat is getting dustier and dustier every day when we look at what they're doing to accommodate what they're teaching and what they want to believe. But there's something else involved in this. When they say that the Word was a God, that also means that they are committing themselves to idolatry. Anything that is not God but is a God means that it is that which idols worship. But the New Covenant, even the Old, does not teach. No Hebrew, no Jew that believed the writings of Moses and the prophets, or even the New Testament, would even fathom the idea that there would be or can be a God when the Bible itself says there is one God. Ephesians 4, 6, there is one God and Father of all, etc. One. So to say there is also a God means there are at least two of them. But the Bible says there is one. The Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, there are so many places where God, through Isaiah, says, I am Yahweh. That's the personal name of God, YHWH. And there is no other. No other beside me. And that is the deity, the Godhead, consists of three distinct persons. The Father, John 3:16. God so loved the world, or he loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only, his unique Son. Now, if God gave a Son, that refers to God the Father. The Godhead also consists of God the Son. The Son was God in the exact same way of nature and essence as the Father. And we'll get to that in a moment when we respond to what Jehovah's Witnesses say about him being an A God, etc. And then we have God, the Holy Spirit is God, equal in nature to the Father and the Son. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Because the book says in Ephesians 5, in Acts 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, that when Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they had committed to the work of God by selling land, it says that you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit, but then he said you lied to God. God, the Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. He has the same nature, the same essence as the Father and the Son. Now, when Jehovah's Witnesses say that the Word was a God, they are denying that Jesus was God, denying that he was deity. Let's look at a couple of things that will help us. Number one, go back to the passage that they have misinterpreted in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So there are three distinct things that John says about the Word. Let's look at the term Word itself first. The Word refers to not merely the spoken Word, but the personal Word. The significance of the term Word is the means by which, or the expression by which, will is made known. Words are used to convey thoughts and ideas to accomplish activity. So John says, and this is extremely important, in the beginning was the Word. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, if the Word was with God in the beginning, that means the Word has been as long as God has been. Therefore, the Word was never created and was not brought into existence. The Jehovah's Witnesses are deadly and dead wrong. John says the Word was with God. Now, when was the Word with God? In the beginning. And he's not talking about the beginning of time. He'll later talk about creation, John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that hath been made. But in verse 1, he's talking about that which predated that which was before what we call time. So in the beginning was the Word. When? In the beginning. And the Word was with God. They had perfect, intimate communion together, fellowship. So the Word was in the presence of God. There's more. Jesus made a statement on an occasion to the Jews when they had been indicating that they believed they had a special privilege as Jews. And Jesus said, and this is John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 56 in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, this sparks an interest among the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. And the next verse says, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now notice the Lord's response. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, and that's the way of saying, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I never read this without chills just covering my back, because I know exactly what he's saying. And the Jews knew it. Look at it again. Before Abraham was, I am. Then in verse 59 it is said, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now you talk about a powerful, emphatic, meaningful, compact portion of John. This is amazing. So true that Jesus said, now I'll break it down in certain phrases. Before Abraham was. Abraham lived many centuries before Jesus said these words. So he said, before. That word before is important. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, before Abraham was born, I was born. He didn't say, before Abraham was born, I was made. What he said is, before Abraham was, before Abraham was born, before Abraham existed, I am. Now we know why these Jews picked up stones to throw at him. Because every single living Jew or Hebrew who was aware of the writing of Moses in the book of Exodus, they all were aware that when Moses was called by God while tending his father-in-law's flock, that he saw a bush that was burning but not consumed. Moses said, let me turn aside to behold this great sight. So Moses is making that trek to the bush. Remember what happened when God spoke? Moses, Moses. And then God told him, take off your sandals, your shoes. He told him that the ground you stand on is holy ground. And he told Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, when they ask me who sent me, what shall I say to them?
I am who I am.
am. God told Moses, I am who I am. I am. So when Jesus told those Jews, before Abraham was born, I am. They caught it. They knew it. The Lord is saying, I'm eternal. Always existed. Always been. No one made me. I am. So those Jews were well aware, Brother Mark, that it is God who spoke out of that bush who told Moses, I am. When you go back, you tell them, I am has sent you. And now the Lord takes those exact same words and applies them to himself. And the Jews knew it. So when the Lord said that, they want to rock him to sleep. They pick up stones to throw, but they didn't get a single stone to touch him because he was able to get away from them. Jehovah's Witnesses are dead wrong. They are fallacious in their teaching, and they're defying God when they say that Jesus was made, when Jesus was created by the Father. He says, no, I am just like the Father. Same nature, same essence, same language. Jehovah's Witnesses are defying God when they say that Jesus was created, or that Jesus was made. He wasn't. Now, Abraham was made. Abraham was born. Abraham came into existence from parents who were blessed by God to bear Abraham. But Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, he said, I knew Abraham. I saw Abraham. And Abraham was gracious and happy to see my day. But he says, I've always existed, the eternal one. So it's one of the places where God's word is emphatic and extremely clear that the Jehovah's Witnesses or any other group that talk about Jesus being brought into existence, that Jesus was created, they are all wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus, the one who in eternity, before time, before he was born, was known as the Word has always been. Before Abraham was born, I am. So John 8:58 is one of the classic texts that has great emphasis that destroys the Jehovah's Witnesses concept about Jesus. That's right. And it's amazing to think that our Lord never did allow false doctrine or error to stand on its feet. He destroyed it. He destroyed it. When they said, you're not even 50 years old, how could you see Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. They were looking at the body of a man whom they saw as a mortal, a human being. His point is, I am. I'm in the body. The one living in the tent, living in the tabernacle, in the flesh, has always existed. And there are so many passages to which we could refer that show that the Son of God, that Jesus, the Word, the Lamb, has always existed. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. One of the statements there is that this Son that would be born would be called what? Eternal Father. always existed. Always. Always. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that what the Bible calls hell is not a place of eternal punishment. That's what they teach. And it's in their literature. They basically say that hell is not a place of eternal punishment, but it is the place where the wicked will be cast and they will be burned up or annihilated. That's what they say. Well, there's another dead cat on the line again. And this cat is picking up more and more dust with every one of the defiant statements that denominational groups make against God's word. Hell is not described in sacred scripture as a place in which the wicked will be cast and then burned up out of existence, annihilated, and they will not know anything according to Jehovah's Witnesses. The Bible says otherwise. They're defying God again. And you know what this really boils down to is it shows how deeply seated traditions and opinionism are within the minds of most religious people. In other words, no matter what the Bible says, they are so deeply embedded in what they were taught from childhood, what their preachers taught them, what their sectarian schools and colleges and universities taught them, what their parents taught them. And that's what they believe, that's where they stand, and most people are going to die the way they live. God's word is so clear. In that, it teaches us that hell is not a place of disappearance. It is not a place in which God will annihilate the wicked. In an opposite direction, the scriptures teach that hell is a place of eternal punishment. Matthew 25:41, Jesus is speaking these words. He says regarding those who on the day of judgment are going to be on his left hand, he says, then he will say to those on his left, that is the Son of Man will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the language. He's going to tell the ones on his left side, depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, to depart into something means that you go into something or you go into that which exists. How can you go into something that does not exist? How can you go into a car that does not exist? How can you go into a house that isn't real? This says go into the eternal fire. Is that eternal fire real? Absolutely. If it's not, how can you go into it? You can't go into something that doesn't exist. Can't go into something that's not real. But we don't stop just there. Look at verse 46. Now there are two categories of people that the Lord says will be before him on the last day. That is, the wicked on the left, the righteous on the right. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Now, when the word eternal appears before the word punishment, and the same word eternal appears before the word life. Now, if hell, if the punishment is going to come to an end, or if the punishment is going to result in annihilating the wicked, how can the eternal life not also go out of existence when it comes to the righteous? Because the same word is used to describe both the punishment and the life. Jehovah's Witnesses say the eternal punishment means they're going to be annihilated, go out of existence, they're going to burn up. Really? So if eternal punishment means they're going to go out of existence, they're going to be annihilated, they're going to burn up, then eternal life would also mean that they're going to go out of existence, it's going to be over for them, it's done. Because one is eternal and so is the other. Eternal punishment, eternal life. And eternal means unending, forever. But that shows that Jehovah's Witnesses believe blatant false doctrine when they talk about hell as being a state of annihilation. If hell is a state of annihilation, because it's eternal punishment, why wouldn't the life also be done with, because it also is called eternal life? If eternal in the first instance means that which will come to an end, why doesn't the same word in the second instance mean something is going to be done, over with, and come to an end? It doesn't mean either. But that can also be stressed by the fact that in Mark chapter 9, when the Lord is talking about judgment again, and he uses some distinct language. I'm going to start reading with verse 42 and read through 50. Get this little context before us. The Lord says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire." But Jehovah's Witnesses say it's going to end, it's going to be extinguished, it's going to be annihilated, it's going to vanish. Jesus said it is unquenchable fire. What does unquenchable mean? This is what it means in Country Boy Tennessee, near the Alabama line technique. It means it ain't no end to it. Unquenchable fire. Not going to go out, not going to stop, not going to end. Unquenchable fire. Unending fire. It doesn't mean it's going to be there a long time. It means forever. It is unquenchable. But he goes on. And I'm going to go down now to verse 48. Well, actually, verse 47, then 48. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." Now, he talks about thrown into hell. Now he's going to describe this place. "Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." The interesting thing in this passage, 48, is notice what the Lord does not say. He doesn't say where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. He says, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. It's important for us to know and to realize that whatever this worm is, and I'll talk about the meaning of the term worm in a couple of minutes, but whatever this worm is, he says it is their worm, T-H-E-I-R, pronoun. It is their worm. So he talks about their worm that does not die, and the, T-H-E, the fire that is not quenched. He has a reason for talking about the worm being their worm, but the fire being the fire. The term worm in this passage, the literal meaning is a maggot. And man, have I seen a lot of maggots growing up. Grew up on a farm, I've seen maggots in the barn. I've seen maggots in just rolling, swimming on top of possums that had been hit by a Mack truck. And the thing about a possum that has always been interesting to me, then I'll get back to this point, but this is so true. I've seen possums on the side of the highway, side of the road, side of the street, side of the interstate, and they're just sitting there smiling, and they want to commit suicide. They just keep on moving right into the street, and all of a sudden, boom! And there's a grease spot. Smiling possum. It's a big smile when they get hit. It's almost like they laugh. It's like they get caught in mid-motion. And that tire just goes right on top. Go back a couple of days later. That possum's there, but I have seen something else right with them. Maggots. That's what the term worm indicates. It comes from a word. It's translated from a word that actually means a maggot. A maggot eats dead flesh. In the real world. But the Lord says, it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes thrown into hell. Okay. Two eyes thrown into hell. Now he goes on to explain what he means by the term hell, what it is involved. Where? Into hell. Where? Into hell where their worm does not die. In other words, the Lord is now explaining what hell is, what the word refers to. It is where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So if the word worm can refer to a maggot that consumes and eats dead flesh, what does he mean by their worm does not die here? The term worm here pictures gnawing agony. He says, where their worm does not die. In other words, the agony that the lost and hell-bound sinners will have will gnaw and gnaw and gnaw and gnaw at them into the ages of the ages. It indicates unending torment. And this is obvious and clearly seen in the fact that the Lord said, this is where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now when you combine a gnawing agony, when you combine unending torment with the fire, then you have a total picture showing by the words of the Lord that hell is a place in which the lost will always be aware of their guilt and shame in rejecting him and his word. It's going to gnaw and gnaw and gnaw and eat away the unending torment that the condemned will have when they will know they should have taken a different direction, should have done better, but they didn't. So their worm, their agony, their pain will gnaw away at them. This is how serious hell is per the Lord's teaching. And you know, it helps me. It helps me to know, take life seriously and do what is right. Because if not, oh, what is to come? What is coming to those who have rejected Jesus, his will, his way, his word, his life, and they chose to do that which was in defiance of him? Now payday is coming. Oh, is it coming? So that's the point. Where their worm does not die, showing that the lost will, of their own awareness, be tormented. They will, of their own awareness, they will exist in a state of total agony that will not die. It's going to continue on. Continue on. So Jehovah's Witnesses are simply wrong. They're defying God, because God's word teaches that there is a place, real hell. And the agony, the misery that the lost will endure in that place. Human language has no word or phrase to really describe it in the deepest details. I remember, and I'll come to a close, and God willing, we'll continue tomorrow. Like I said, I grew up in the country, in Tennessee. And down the road from the house on Mama's property was the cemetery. And this is the fact. In that cemetery is the place where her father's body had been put, and some of the children. And one night, I used to love to walk through the woods, still do when I can, but I used to love to just walk through the woods and to get out and see the wildlife. I used to call up the deer and the doves. I had a special dove cry, and they would come in, and I've had them to get on the ground and walk right up to me. I've always loved nature in that way. But one night, brother, I'm walking down the road. We had a dirt road that went before pavement came out to our section of town. I was walking down the road, got up to the cemetery, and I sort of looked over in the cemetery. And you know how kids can be. We look and we get really interested. And one of the first things was, what are y'all doing? No, they didn't say it. I'm digging. And I hear, whoo, whoo. And to me, that's right there saying, who are you talking to? And man, I turned around and took off back down that road to the house. My feet were hitting the road so fast, it's like lightning was striking. In other words, I was afraid. It tore me up. I hadn't heard of an owl, but it was an owl perched in one of the limbs that was saying, whoo. And when I heard that, I thought it was somebody talking, and the only somebodies I was concerned about was that cemetery. So I took off, ran, almost outran the shadow. I mean, there were all kinds of rippling bumps going up and down my arm, and my hair was trying to straighten out. I was running so fast. That was raw fear that I was going through, brother. But the kind of fear that's going to accompany the lost in hell, what I was going through won't even come close to matching it. That's my point. As afraid as I was, compared to what the lost in the lake of fire who defied God and rejected him, they will know a fear, so to speak, a trillion times deeper than what I knew that night. That's the point. Jehovah's Witnesses are dead wrong, aren't they, Brother Oliver? They're wrong. And yet they're teaching that hell is a place of destruction, of annihilation, that the ones thrown into hell are going to go out of existence. But Jesus said, it's not that way. That hell is where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, how can something go out of existence when the Lord says it won't? How can something annihilate people for good when the Lord says their worm does not die? They're defying God. If they only knew. If they only knew. And I've known in the years in which God has blessed me to preach, I think there's just one or maybe two former Jehovah's Witnesses that ever turned away from it and came to Christ. It's either one or I think maybe two that heard the truth and just walked away from that cultish system of doctrine and came to the way of God. But most are so deeply embedded in defying God and not taking what God's word says that they're going to stay where they are. But a big surprise will await them. And that's so sad. But right is right, truth is truth, and it stands. And there's no apology that I can make when God's word says it. That settles it. And I wish that all could be saved. The fact is, the Lord said most won't. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in that way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few, few are those who find it. Few! Now Jesus said that, it will stand. Thank you so much.